We've been through the Easter season all the way up through to Pentecost at the end of May, and then we've just been looking at this new life, this Pentecostal life. Last week, looking at the idea of being like Jesus, being like us, and not one or the other, but both. And that story about Peter and John going to the temple and seeing the beggar there, the crippled guy, and saying, "I don't have any money to give you, but whatever I have, what I have, I give to you." That was really cool. And so seeing that God would work through them. So I want us to look this morning at this idea of Joe Schmo, Jesus rep. And so let's look at this, and we'll move into Acts chapter 4, the continuation of the story, because it just gets gooder and gooder as we go through. So here's our notes. Olympic athletes, brainiac scientists, accomplished musicians, these people you expect to read about in headlines as they dumbfound the rest of us with their uber abilities. Joe Schmo rocks is not your average everyday tagline. Exactly. The element of subtle surprise is God's favorite. Least being greatest, last coming in first, weak messing over the strong. This is divine, hilarious strategy. The Holy Spirit makes Joe Schmo his permanent residence, and the fun begins. So there's just something exciting to know that this thing, this eternal life, this kingdom life, is available to everybody. It's available to everybody, not just superheroes, not just people off the charts out there, not the people born with, you know, the old expression, born with silver spoons in their mouths or whatever. This is the revolution, the wild, crazy, unbelievable project that God had, was to take all of his kingdom, power, and authority and make it available to the likes of you and me. And that's what he's been doing for 2,000 years, and it has been messing with the world's head ever since he did that. So I want us to look in chapter 4 of Acts this morning, first 22 verses, because last week then, here's this healing. Peter and John are just going to the temple like they always do at the time of prayer, that it still was important to them. And then here's, as always, probably on both sides of all the walkways, all the entrances into the temple, there are cripples and beggars, in one description or another, lining the walkways with their hands out, or at least calling out for alms for the poor, for support, because that's the only way they had of supporting themselves. So a very, very everyday, ordinary experience to see people begging on the way to the temple. No, nothing new there. Only this time, instead of giving money, which would have instantly been forgotten and they would have called out for someone else, what Peter and John offer transforms this guy forever. I mean, forever. Nothing ever will be the same ever again. And so things start to heat up a little bit. And of course, you know, this guy who's over 40 years old, as scripture tells us in verse 22, he's over 40 years old and he's been a cripple all his life, born this way. And so now all of a sudden, he's up standing around and shouting God's praise, singing, "Yahweh, Yahweh, I love to shout your name." And everybody's like, "We've never seen him standing before. Like, wow, this is really weird." And so all of a sudden, of course, this crowd, they're just like we are. So the crowd gathers around. They want to know what's going on. And as always, since Pentecost, since the Holy Spirit came and absolutely blasted everybody, Peter just finds himself, "I've got a crowd. What do you do when you've got a crowd? You preach," you know. And so he starts preaching this message and whatever. And so this is what's going on when we gather the story up again at the beginning of chapter 4. And so number one on the notes, your first blank, Joe Schmo heats up, big hoopla. Verses 1 through 4, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. This is the craziest thing you've ever imagined. Here are these two unknown dudes coming from the country. I mean, total rubes. You can tell by their accent that they're not from the city. They've never been educated. and it's just the wildest thing that's going on. Nobody ever knew their name, nobody even knew they existed before, and suddenly here are these two unknowns standing up and preaching and teaching a rapt audience. I mean, just like you all, you're just hanging on every word. You're so excited with everything that's being said. And so, thank you, David. And the rest of you can continue sleeping if you need to. But Joe Schmo, so here he is. Here's Peter, and Peter is Joe Schmo. Peter is nobody in the world's eyes. Peter has messed up so many times. We've read the Gospels. We enjoy laughing at Peter's foolishness and the way he opens mouth, inserts foot. I mean, all of those kind of things that Jesus had to correct Peter on. And, of course, the famous correction at the end of John's Gospel, which is really wonderful to read. But so he is like Joe Schmo. Nobody's ever heard of Peter. He's this big, dumb fisherman and kind of enthusiastic, overly enthusiastic, et cetera, et cetera. And not too grace-filled, usually. But now he's turned into this different kind of person. And so he's heating up just this big to-do because now they're preaching, they're teaching, the people are listening, they are understanding, they're hearing it, they're enjoying it. And all the religious rulers are standing on the sides going, I mean, it needs to be said. You know where they're doing this? In the temple. I mean, this is where this happened, right? So they're in the temple. They're in the territory of these religious rulers. They're holding a church service in the courtyard. You know, it's like there was an evangelist out in the parking lot here, and you come in, you get out of your cars, but you never come in. I'd want him arrested too. You know, it's like, what's going on? Leave those people alone. Let my people go. So anyway, so they got upset about it. Not only were they teaching them, and they shouldn't have been, but they were also teaching on top of that. What they were teaching is that Jesus rose from the dead. And of course, the Sadducees were the group that did not believe in the resurrection. And so what was hard for them is this: Peter and John had an audience. They had done this miracle. They were there. They were responsible for this miracle, which everybody saw. Everybody sees. It's undeniable. And now they're teaching with this great authority, and they're just really upset, and things are getting worse by the minute. But what I really love about this, they were greatly disturbed, Luke says, in writing this. They were greatly disturbed. In other words, they were massively ticked off. I mean, these guys, these upstarts, these people should not have been around. They shouldn't have been doing this. They shouldn't be causing a crowd. They shouldn't be just causing a disturbance. And probably what ended up happening, if I can understand this correctly, they kept the people so busy and so involved in what they were teaching, they never did get inside to take up the offering. And so now they're really upset. They missed the offering for the day because Peter and John messed things up, and that is just going to have to stop. But what is great, what we really need to be careful of, is not missing what's in verse 4. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now, Luke is picking up on what took place two chapters before when 3,000 came. So now, as a result of this message, following this man's healing, 2,000 more were added. 2,000 more came to faith in Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and gives them new life, gives them kingdom life. 2,000 more people became followers of this way, of this man, Jesus. And so no wonder the religious leaders are really upset, because they're like, what is going to happen next? Now we've got these upstarts, and they're preaching, and they're taking people away from us. They are massive, serious competition here, also working miracles. So this thing that could have been very easy, very low-key, you know, this common, everyday, ordinary appearance thing of just, you know, healing somebody and raising them up to their feet again, didn't go unnoticed, and now it's caught the attention of the bigwigs. So, number two, verses 5 through 7. Number two is Joe Schmo gets peppered in court. Verse 5 through 7. The next day, of course, they spend the night in jail, which is always exciting. The next day, the rulers, the elders, teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Picture yourself. You've never been in a big city before. You're a country boy, country girl. All of a sudden now, you are brought into the very prestigious presence of the highest mucky mucks in your religion. And they're not happy. And it's a very formal setting. And the only setting I compare it to is when I was a student, when I was a music student at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and we had music exams. We had Torrey Gray Auditorium, which sat about 1,400 people. And when you went in for your music exam, I was a piano student. And so you would come in, and you would have copies of your music, which you were about to perform for their listening pleasure. And you would hand copies to the five judges who were sitting in the front row, stone-faced and not making eye contact. From that point on, you were marked on the way you turned, the way you approached the platform, the way you climbed the stairs, the way you presented the piano, the 9-foot grand piano, which was in the center of this stage in this echoing empty hall with only five sets of piercing eyes on you. It has never been so hard to walk to a piano in my whole life as to that piano. And then you turn and you place one hand gently on the corner of the piano, and you turn and you bow to your not so approving audience, and then you sit, and then you hope that either the floor will open up under you, or by some miracle you will remember what it is you came to do. It's a very frightening experience. Matter of fact, as we're waiting in line, we're all nervous wrecks. There's like 20 of us lined up outside. Some are too passed out. Just in line, just like at a wedding, just doink. They fell over. A couple had to run to the restroom because they were being sick, and to encourage the rest of us. And what's really, really terrible about the way they set this up is you exit on the other side and out a side hallway, and it's like they go into that room and they never come out. So if I've built the tension up for you just slightly so you'll know, I passed by some miracle. Anyway, that was many moons ago before most of you were born. But so Peter and John now are brought in, and it's that same setting. I can see this, this room, very, very formal, set up for them. They're all these leaders are all in their white togas and their gold belts or whatever it is they wore, and looking very solemn and very official and very disapproving, and they're brought in by some guard to stand front and center as they're interrogated by these men sitting in front of them. And so they get questioned. They know they're in trouble. They're extremely intimidated. They're just ordinary, everyday people. And so, of course, as Joe Schmo, their knees are knocking, their throats are dry, and they're wondering if this is the last moment that they will be drawing breath. And so they're in court, and so the question gets given, by what power or what name did you do this? This being the healing of this man. Or it might also be referring to the conversion of all these people who now left Judaism as they know it and became followers of this Jesus, this one who brought this new teaching. So their question, and can't you see it now? You're in front of the judge. The judge is asking you a question, and your life depends on getting the answer right. Everything hangs in the balance here. They want to know, and you better be right. And so they get peppered in court. Verses 8 through 12, number 3, Joe Schmo spits out the answer. This is the kingdom in action. This is what happens when God takes over Joe Schmo. This is what happens. Peter is just like Joe Schmo. He's every guy, every man, every woman. And so in verses 8 through 12, they ask the question, and then all of a sudden, the miracle happens. Peter and John are standing there thinking they're about to die. The question is asked, and then God shows up. The Holy Spirit fills them, and look at what happens. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, can you imagine? He's just standing there thinking he's going to die, and all of a sudden he goes, and he's possessed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just comes in and fills him up, fills him with the Holy Spirit, and he says to them, looking them straight in the eye instead of looking at the floor, counting the tiles, "Rulers and elders of the people!" Exclamation mark. "If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is Jesus, the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone," quoting from Psalm 118. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Holy camoli. Can you imagine being one of these rulers sitting there thinking, "We've got these guys. I mean, we're just going to blast them. They're not going to have a word. They're going to be on their knees begging for mercy." And then God, because God loves subtle surprise and subtle amazement, what does he do? He fills Peter and John with the Holy Spirit. And Peter delivers this answer. I mean, there's just like, they're just being machine gunned down. Peter is just speaking it back to them, and they're just like, they don't know what to do. I mean, they are speechless now. They're just like, where did this come from? And you know, the really funny thing is, in Peter's mind, he's like, where did this come from? What's going to happen to me? I have just spoken authoritatively to these people who have far more authority than I do. And I don't even know, until I spoke these words, I didn't even know these words. I bet he quoted Psalm 18. He'd never read Psalm 18 in his life. And then when he says in verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, because there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Peter is so far out on a limb, he's just walking on air now. He is just so out there. The results of what he has just said could truly get him killed. And he's so filled with the Holy Spirit, so exhilarated by what just took place, so filled with Holy Spirit adrenaline, can't believe. And John standing beside him is like, "You go, Peter, you rock." Pardon the pun. But I just think this is really great. Peter just gets this answer as Jesus promised them. Don't worry about what you'll speak, right? You'll be given the words to speak. You don't need to know them. You don't need to know the scripture necessarily ahead of time for God to use you and to speak the things that the Holy Spirit already knows. Or maybe you've read them, but you've forgotten. We couldn't give you the reference if your life depended on it. But Peter just finds himself spitting out this answer. It's just like it's being downloaded, and it's just like stream of consciousness download of the Holy Spirit. And he gives this answer with great confidence, and it just blows these guys away. They just think what they thought was their day just became Peter's day at their expense. And I just think this is fantastic, because Peter is just Joe Schmo. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit working through him, he would have had nothing to say, and it had been Peter all left on his own. But what we sang this morning, never once did you ever leave us alone, not once. Everything we've ever done, we recognize it's your power that works in us. That's what they're discovering day by day, experience by experience, and it's blowing them away. I mean, they're just like, okay. And I think once Peter gave that word, he was just standing there as the adrenaline started to go down a little bit, and there was this little sense of, uh-oh, what have I just done? And so let's move on to find out. In verses 13 to 17, it's number 4. The powers that be, these big dudes, get fired up about Joe Schmo. I mean, he's really lit it now. So let's read verses 13 through 17. This is really great. "When they," the rulers, "saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. So they're hot now. I mean, this has gone far enough. These guys are speaking these things with such authority. There was nothing they could say against them. So here they are. They're creating all this ruckus. And what's really interesting here in verses 13 to 17, another element of surprise is not only do they bring Peter and John, they bring in their accomplice, the healed cripple. He's right there in the Sanhedrin. So if you think Peter and John are intimidated, this man probably has never been anywhere close to being in the presence of these kind of people. And it's the very first time he's stood before them, for sure. So he's really kind of like, what's going to happen here? And all he knows is before these guys showed up, he was a cripple. And he's made his life, earned all his earnings by begging. And now all of a sudden, he's been filled with newness of life and with healing. And so he's standing there watching these proceedings, but he's also condemning evidence against the rulers. What are we going to say? I mean, here's this guy that we all know is from Jerusalem. Another Joe Schmo. Until yesterday, nobody ever knew his name, never even thought of him. We still don't know his name. But all of a sudden, he is the center of a massive controversy. The Holy Spirit showed up and did something which no one can deny, least of all these rulers. Plus, they know that there's at least a couple thousand new followers of this resurrected Jesus. So this thing, this movement that was created by this would-be Messiah in their eyes, which they thought they had stamped out by crucifying him, everything has just gone berserk. And now there's upwards of 5,000 people who claim to follow Jesus of Nazareth, this crucified and supposedly resurrected Messiah. And so they're realizing this is quickly getting way beyond our ability here. And so they're trying to figure out what they can do to stop it without angering the people, because the people are excited. This is great news. This is the kind of stuff they've been waiting for. This is what they believed God's kingdom looked like. And now they see it in action, and someone's going to tell them, no, that's fake. So the rulers were smart enough to know they couldn't quite do it that way. So they're deliberating together, saying, okay, we're just going to tell them they better not do this anymore. Bad Joe. Bad Joe. Number five, Joe Schmo grills the powers that be. All right, look at verses 18 through 20. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Okay, so now they're being reprimanded, but look what happens again. But Peter and John replied. Luke doesn't bother telling us they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were still filled with the Holy Spirit. They say to them, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Obey you rather than God. Those are fighting words. We either obey you or we obey God. So it's you versus God. You opposed to God. What do you think we should do, you wise rulers? You judge for yourselves what you think is right. To do the godly thing or to do your thing? Kind of harsh words. And yet, I believe one more time they find themselves in this position of they're speaking out these words that are given to them, and these rulers are sitting there in total disbelief now where this is going. I mean, how did this get from something that was going to be quickly dealt with, we'll just make these guys, we'll intimidate them to the point, well, they'll never dare open their mouths in public again, we'll show them, to all of a sudden, they're the ones backed into a corner. They're the ones feeling like, all of a sudden, not only are they not listening to us and being intimidated into silence by us, but they're giving it back to us, saying, we're in opposition to God himself. And it would be easier to ignore for them if they hadn't seen the power and the authority and the confidence seeping out of Peter and John. I mean, they're watching this happen. They're seeing the crowds drawn to them in big numbers. And so they're just in disbelief that this is happening to them, that the tables have been totally turned, and all of a sudden, they're the bad guys. Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Because we can't stop talking about what we've seen and heard. I mean, we've been called to be witnesses. We've seen it, we've experienced it, and nothing's going to stop it, as our friend Bill Jackson would say. So now the powers that be are in the opposite position of what they started out in. And then number six, the powers that be admit they've been skewered. Verses 21 and 22. After threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. They were in a position now where they wanted to punish. They couldn't figure out what to do. There was no way they could do it without everybody finding out about it. They couldn't do it in any way now, especially with what they've just said, which wouldn't make any punishment look like their punishment as opposed to God's approval, which was apparently on them. And so they're in massive confusion now, and so they're just stuck. They have no idea what to do with what they have just seen and experienced. And so these guys, these simple guys, Joe Schmo 1 and Joe Schmo 2, stand before them and absolutely obliterate all arguments of these religious rulers. My guess is they have never, ever experienced anything like that up until now. Both Peter and John and the religious rulers, they've never had anyone come in from the country untrained, unschooled, unmannered, all the rest, and put them in their places the way they have just seen it happen. And they're wondering, what is this? What's really going on here? What is it? It's not just these guys, because they took note that they'd been with Jesus. They said, you know, these guys just look like Jesus. They sound just like him. They say the same thing, and they say it with such power and such authority. It's like, the whole world's gone mad as far as they're concerned. It's just like, this is craziness. What's going on? Well, the disciples, as Jesus promised, have become the witnesses. Once the Holy Spirit came and empowered them and indwelt them, he's teaching, he's encouraging, he's putting words in their mouths, he's giving them wisdom. And so in this very simple act, this very simple, compassionate act of healing a cripple, all of a sudden it has become this major issue. And now the religious rulers know they're up against something far larger. And it's too bad that we don't get more and more of the story, what happens following that specific incident, because after they let Peter and John go, you know they've got to have talked amongst themselves. It's like, this is worse than trying to get rid of Jesus. We got rid of Jesus, and this thing just exploded in the wrong direction. Now what are we going to do? I mean, how many more of these guys are out there doing the same thing? And of course, the answer is thousands by now. And it was going to get worse. So here's the exciting thing for us, though. Joe Schmo is Jesus' rep. So at the bottom of your page, you've got two blanks. You need to write in, I am, on both of those blanks. I am Joe or Josephine Schmo, and I am Jesus' rep. Here's the truth of the message. Here's the truth of the gospel message. God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. The last will be first. The least will be the greatest. All of those things about this kingdom which we've now come into, which has come into us, had taken over us, and Paul talks about it in Galatians. It's no longer I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. And so here's this brand new thing that's come up. here's this brand new power that is operating within us. This is just one example here in Acts chapter 4 of what happens to us when we recognize that what God has done in us, this resurrection life that is ours now, it takes us from being the anonymous, nobody knows our name, and if as long as we stay off Facebook, nobody ever will know our name, that kind of thing, to all of a sudden, everybody knows. It's just like, you know, it's just, you take one incident, and it just goes wild. And of course, with the internet these days, things can and people can become instant, overnight, universal stars. And I will never forget the day I opened the email that was forwarded to me. It says, "You absolutely have to watch this." And it was, you may remember Susan Boyle. The day Susan Boyle became a household word that nearly everyone now has heard of and sang on the show in Britain, and everyone made fun of her, and her singing blew them away. And now she sold millions and millions of albums and all the rest of it. But, you know, that's what God does, that same type of thing. It's his reputation, it's his life in us. He uses ordinary people. He absolutely loves to use what nobody would expect. And through that ordinary vessel to do his kingdom work. His kingdom is active and moving forward, and is, like I say, Bill Jackson's teaching that we looked at a year or so ago, nothing's going to stop it. God's kingdom is going to move forward, and he's constantly looking for us. And he's saying, I need you to do this. And if we're willing, if we recognize that in 2012, the Holy Spirit is still at work, still wants to accomplish, still wants to do what he did through Peter and John, using the Joe Schmoes, the Joe and the Josephine Schmoes, every guy, every woman, to accomplish his purposes, it would thrill us. It would excite us to know this is still happening. This is what God really plans. We've been given the greatest news, and as we need to be as Peter and John and just saying, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. This has happened to us. This is our testimony. This is where we are. We're the real thing. It's happened to us. And you can say what you want. We may not have all our points of theology straight. We may not be able to name all 66 books of the Bible, and certainly not in order. And we have no idea how many kings were in the Old Testament. There were a bunch. But, you know, I mean, there's a lot of stuff we don't know. And we couldn't explain soteriology and some of these other big ologies. But see, there's nothing about explaining anything like that in what Peter and John did. Peter and John went to this crippled guy and they say, we don't have any money, but what we have, we'll give you. We've been given eternal life. I think that eternal life is contagious. And we can say to people, I don't have money, you know, I can't offer you fame, all the rest of it. You know, I'm not a Hollywood scout or anything like that, or a major league anything scout. But what I have, I give you. I mean, what I know to be true for me, what God's given to me, what motivates me, what centers me, what keeps me going, what is the very center of my life, I can give that to you because I know it's mine to give. Because the more I give it, the more I receive. I can never outgive this. I can never give it away to the point where I'll have none left, because that's not how God operates. God is infinite, and the more we give, the fresher it is in us, and the more motivated we really are. So the Joe Schmoes, Jesus reps, this is what he's called us to. He didn't call people with high families and wealthy whatever. He went to the unknowns, the little teenager, Mary, the shepherds on a hillside. You know, all these people, the harlot in the Old Testament, and just all these people, it's just like, it's scandalous who God uses. Like, why would he do that? What is he doing? He's going to mess up his reputation. No, he just proves it. He just proves it over and over again. It's like, you're the ones I've chosen on purpose. You're not a mistake. It's not because you don't have any past junk. It's not because you don't have any unresolved issues. It's not that. It's because of who you are and where you've been and what you do. I call you to be Joe and Joseph and Shmo, and I'm going to make you my reps. And all you need to do is be faithful and follow me and listen to what my Holy Spirit's doing and fully expect that I'm going to do the same thing through you that I did through them. You know, it's just amazing. I was thinking about this. You know, in the Old Testament, here's one incident in the Old Testament where the kingdom just kind of pops in and does something. There's a bunch of guys, and they're walking around a city, and they do it every day for 7 days. And the last day, they walk around 7 times. And then they're told on the signal, everybody shout, and then blow your trumpets. That was the stupidest thing anyone ever heard of before. The people inside the city were like, what on earth are they doing? What do they think? This is ridiculous. I mean, there's no point shooting at them because, you know, they'll probably die of exhaustion to keep doing this. But they shout, they blow their trumpets, and all of a sudden, all the walls around the city fall down. Now, I guess we could try to explain that, you know, they upset the balance of the earth around there and stuff, but it's like, you know, what we really need to recognize is this is just God's kingdom breaking in and saying, this is how I operate. I don't take just the average and keep it average. I take the average and I put in it my infinite power, and all of a sudden it just becomes something totally like you've never seen before. And so here's Peter and John, just one example out of many as we read through the book of Acts, where the kingdom is operating, the kingdom power that was promised is there. They become witnesses, they become the mouthpieces, they become the hands and the feet to represent Jesus wherever they go. And so how we live is incredibly important. How we make decisions about things that people will never see, they're incredibly important, because God is always looking for us. He always wants us to be available, because he's got this power in us. And just like Peter and John, the Joe Schmo 1, Joe Schmo 2, I don't know, we're Joe Schmo, I don't know what number anymore, probably in the hundreds of millions, but he still wants to use us in 2012. Our world needs what we have. I think we'd all agree. There's a need for what we have. There's a need for eternal life. There's a need to know that Jesus is in charge. And what God has communicated to us in his word doesn't change with every cultural change that comes along. As strong as the voices might be, what God has spoken, God has spoken. And it's for our good, it's for our benefit, it's never going to change. We find great security here, we find joy and freedom here. As much as the world wants to make their things, and makes things not politically correct or whatever, okay, we stand on the authority of the word of God, and it just doesn't change. So, I mean, I'm sorry for those people who now want to rework and re-see and rethink. But we stand with his great power that is work within us to speak the message of what we've heard, what we've lived, what has become available to us, and we don't have to be anybody but Joe Schmo. And it's exciting because it is our responsibility, and God will use us. And we can be backward, and we can be stumbling, and we can do all kinds of things, and we can have terrible spelling, and, you know, he just uses everything. He'll take all of it. And all the things that we think are the things that hold us back the most, sometimes God uses that and says, this is a perfect opportunity to show people that I will use this to make this happen. Just one more word from yesterday's graduation ceremony from Denby High School. The valedictorian, wonderful young man, homeless most of his middle school years. It sounds like he didn't know his father. There were several men who were father figures in his life. His mother has had a stroke. Everything is against him. And yet here's this young man who has a full ride to aeronautic space engineering at Embry-Riddle in Florida, because he believes that God is in charge of his life. And he gave glory to God yesterday and thanked people by name who were his major mentors. And I think there were some people probably squirming in their seats at how much of an evangelical message that was. But, you know, God is taking this young man who, for all intents and purposes, should have been down for the count, should have never graduated from school, should have stayed homeless and should have stayed unknown and probably get into a gang somewhere and ended his life early behind bars. And here's this young man standing there with great confidence and eloquence, with gratitude flowing over in his heart in spite of everything he'd been through up till now in his young life. And so, just this wonderful example of what God does in a life. Here's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to take us down, and we've all been there. And then God shows up, and he says, if you'll just permit me for a second, I'd like to do something. You know, I'd like to laser blast you with the power of the kingdom, and then we'll see what happens. And so this is what's happened. This is what's available to us. If we name the name of Jesus, if we know him as Lord and Savior, we have this power. This is the exciting thing. And so Joe Schmo rocks, with or without the E, for your ladies. So this is the exciting thing. This is the life that we have. This is what the world is waiting for. That we would be loving and compassionate and non-judgmental, and that we would just share life with that, with people around us, as Jesus did. Looking and just scouring the gospel to see what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? How did he work with this person? What did he do with this person? And you say, as much as he allows me to, I'm just going to do the exact same thing. Keith mentioned loving our enemies. You know, it's still something most of us haven't mastered. We really have a hard time with that. Someone ticks us off, you know, we're immediately thinking revenge. How do I get back at this person? But Jesus would say, you know, love your enemies and do good to those who despitefully use you. And so, you know, we have a lot to learn. We have a lot to learn through the Gospels. How did Jesus respond to people? What was his response? What did he do? He came to embody, to teach us in the fullest possible way what this kingdom looked like. And so he teaches for 3 years. He hands off the torch to his disciples, who become apostles now, to carry on this work. He fills them with the Holy Spirit, and we see what happens to them. Now we've received the Holy Spirit. What happened to them can happen to us. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful this morning that your love pours into us, but not just into us as a final destination, but into us and through us to this world, which is desperate to know you. Father, we know the darkness of our own hearts. We know the things that are in there. We know our ugliness, and we know the people that we like to tell off, and we know that there's so many issues that drive us crazy, and we want to do this, and we want to do that. But thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who empowers us and strengthens us and equips us and encourages us and guides us into all truth, so that we, by your grace and by your grace alone, we get to be your reps. We get to go and we get to interact with the same type of people you interacted with the same power, with the same love and compassion, turning this world upside down. From people who maybe in our past we were totally opposite to that. Probably for the most part we were. But you empower us and you make it possible for us today in 2012 to be like you and to blow people away by our love and our compassion and all the things that we saw in you and your willingness to forgive and your willingness to move forward. Not living in pettiness, not living according to the world's standards, but say, we're here as Jesus reps, and everything we decide to do is so important. It all reflects on you. Father, could all our relationships, all our decision-making, all the way we live, could they bring glory to you because they're in line with what you've taught us? And we're glad to be Joe Schmo. We're glad to be unknown and just allow you to work through us, to be a part of this advancing kingdom. What an adventure you've called us to, Father. Thank you for loving us so much, for giving us this place, for giving us this ability to just walk it out in all our weaknesses and all our frailties and with all our failings. And you just love us and love us and love us, and keep calling us back to your heart. Could you help us? us to know that before we leave these doors today, we are your reps. Wherever we go, in every decision, in every interaction, could the world be a better place because of us, through you? And Father, we want our lives to count for your glory. We want to live our lives in gratitude for what you've given us. Forgive us, Father, for the many, many areas maybe that we have just forgotten or not moved into, where we really do live just our own lives without much consideration of what you want. But in those new areas, in those ways and places that you show us, could we be you to the people around us who matter most? And we'll give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.